And it has the power to turn a house, a man, a woman, a family upside down, or if you would, right side up. And we're excited about what God is able to do. We're glad for all of our sleepy travelers from Peak. We had quite a number of folks that went to Tulsa and went to the Peak Conference over the last several days, and they stayed up all night and worshiped hard in church and followed after the schedule of services. And we are so thrilled about what God did in that conference and in our young people. And thanks to those that took them down and shepherded them and drove them and fed them and all of that stuff. We appreciate you spending time with our kids. It's a great investment. And I'll tell you a little secret. There was a guy on the platform, several guys there on the platform, and they're in their 50s, and they were part of my youth group that I shepherded and drove and fed and ran herd on and all of that. And it worked pretty good. They've survived this long in the kingdom of God. It's not too shabby, you know. So we're going to read this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Pray, when you pray, say a prayer for my wife that she'll get all together and up and running on all cylinders and able to be in the house of God. And she's okay. She's just under the weather. So I need her up and running. And because without that, I don't have anybody to tell me what to do. Appreciate the good music this morning and the wonderful praise singers and the media team. Isn't it nice? We could do this. We could do this with a banjo with three strings and a wash tub, but it's a lot better with all this good music, and they help us to make our way into the presence of God. And we're in a season of study about David. We're in 1 and 2 Samuel, and David was all about the music and all about the praise. Dawson was quoting from David this morning. He gives us the most comprehensive tutorials about praise and worship, and then he gives us the demonstration of worship. He's the only guy in all the scripture that dances with all of his might before the Lord and has the presence and the power of worship strong enough in his life to drive out evil spirits. I mean, David is the real deal. He's a worshiper. He's a psalmist. He's a praiser. And so I appreciate our musicians and those that lead us into worship. We're going to read this morning from 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 1. Good to see all of our guests here this morning. We want you to make yourself at home. And when God begins to move on you by His Spirit, let Him speak and you speak to Him. Unburden your heart. Talk to Him. Tell Him what you need, because this is a dialogue. God wants to not talk at you. He wants to talk with you. And the power of that word that God will speak to you is transformative. And God can change the trajectory of your life today just in a brief conversation here in this house or down at this altar or in your worship or in your praise. He's able. He's a good God. Is there a testimony in the house? Somebody that knows that God can turn it around and God can break the yoke and God can open a door and God can make a way. Is there anybody that knows that for yourself? Praise God. 2 Samuel 11 and 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth into battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. She was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. If you love his word this morning, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word. Thank you for the presence of the word of God in our lives and in our homes. The miracle of the seed of the word of God down in our hearts today. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you. This text is about David's failure. We don't think of David often as a failure. Most often, if you ask someone about David, and if they know the biblical story and if they're attuned to things that are biblical, they know that David was the shepherd boy, the faithful keeper of his father's flock, and there in that scenario was a lion killer and a bear killer, and he was faithful, and he was courageous, he was brave, and he was strong, and he was a person to be admired. We spoke a moment or two ago, the psalmist of Israel. And so when we think about the Psalms, there are other people there that wrote some of those Psalms, but we attribute the whole lot of them to David, and quite often inaccurately. And so it's just David is everywhere in the middle of that conversation, and he's much respected and very highly valued, and he is the anointed of God. He's the one that Samuel came to and poured the oil upon him. He was chosen by God and so anointed that he went into Saul's house and played and sang, and the demon that was oppressing Saul had to leave. David is someone that is anointed and moves in the Spirit and has power in the dynamic of the world of the Spirit. David was a great warrior. He didn't blink when Saul said, yeah, you can marry my daughter, but you're going to have to kill 200 Philistines and bring back bodily proof of those corpses. And David said, no problem. And he went out and by his own hand killed 200 Philistines and brought back proof to Saul. David was a great warrior. David was a respecter of the anointing of God. He was a respecter of authority. When he had Saul lying at his feet, when Saul was acting as though he were David's enemy and had tried to kill David, David could have taken his life in an instant, and the people around him were encouraging him to kill Saul, but he didn't do it because he recognized that Saul was, though he had backslidden, he was yet the anointed of God, and he wouldn't lift his hand against the anointed of God. David was a great friend, and David loved Jonathan, and they had this wonderful bond between them, even though Jonathan was the son of David's sworn enemy, and he was the king that unified all of Israel and Judah, and he was the one who conquered all the lands that God had promised to Moses and the children of Israel. He's the only figure in the Old Testament that expanded and actualized the promise of God to all the regions that God had promised Israel, and he's the first one to actualize that promise. And so there are multitudes of things that we could talk about David as a young shepherd boy who stands and slays the giant Goliath, and everybody, people that don't go to church, know about David and Goliath, and people write books about business about David and Goliath and use the axiomatic phrases about David and Goliath. He's well known about all of those areas, but very few people you interview will ever bring up the business of David and Bathsheba. David stays home. In that 11th chapter, David stays home, and the Bible says it was the time when kings went to war. We don't know what's happening with him. We don't know what mood he's in or how depressed he is or if life has lost its luster or if he's just gotten carnal. We don't know. We don't get commentary on the inner workings there, but we read the signs. We see it. He's up prowling in the middle of the night, and he's hungry for something, and he doesn't know what it is. And we understand that posture and that behavior. And we understand that sometimes things rise up inside of you that are independent of your rational mind, and you don't really think about them a lot. You're just like this puppet that's being driven by these forces, and we all have those capacities down in us. It was a time when kings went to war, but David didn't go, and now he's on the rooftop, and now where he is determines what he sees. And you can put that in your pocket. It's an important thing that you don't walk off into places that are going to infect you with things that are going to disturb the quality of your spiritual experience. Where you go determines what you see. And he sees something, and he forgets the scripture, and he forgets the admonition of the elders, because Job had said, I have a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? And he's looking at someone, and he becomes the voyeur, and he's the peeping Tom, but he's the king. And so he can, maybe he's feeling the strength of his authority. Maybe he's coming under sway of the spirit that captivated Saul. We don't know, but he sees Bathsheba and he desires her, and he, because he's king, he has the power, he sins for her, and he takes her, and he lies with her, and then she sends back word. She said, David, I'm pregnant. And everybody had been at war, and Uriah, her husband, had been at war. David, the psalmist and the giant killer and the son of Jesse and the prayer warrior and all of the fine things that he truly was, now David is an adulterer. Now David is a home wrecker. Now David is someone who's stealing something from someone else who's weaker than he. And now he's becoming the deceiver, and now he's got to plot a treachery, and he calls for Uriah. He sends a note, and Uriah comes home from the battlefield, and he says, tell me, Uriah, about the quality of it. Tell me what's happening there on the battlefield. And he gets a field report from Uriah. He says, look, I want you to stay a few days. Wash your feet. Sit down and eat with me. I want you to go home. I want you to spend a little time with the family. And you see what he's doing. He's covering himself. He's trying to create a scenario, but he's dealing with a man of honor, and he's dealing with a man that's full of integrity. And Uriah says, I'm not going. I'll eat with you, but I'm going to sleep here on the hard stones of the palace, and I'll be here to serve you, and I'll obey you, king, but I'm not going home, because all of Israel is sleeping in tents, and they're sleeping on the ground, and I'm not going to be an exception to that. And I'll just tell you, this is a really good conversation about the fact that you need to feel solidarity with the people of God, and you don't need to think that you're someone or something special, and you need to understand that you're no better than anybody else in the house of God. And you need to respect and honor and value everybody in the house of God. He said, I won't do it. And it blew David's treachery. And Uriah wasn't easily manipulated. And he kept him over and he got him drunk. But he still, in his drunkenness, would not go home. The drink couldn't tamp down his integrity. He said, no. He said, my fellows are out there, they're working, they're in hard conditions, and I'm not going home. And so David's plan is spoiled, and so he sends back a note in Uriah's hand and says, take this to Joab. And the man of integrity and the man of honor takes his own death notice in his own hand. He takes it to Joab, and Joab reads it, and David says, Joab, I want you to send a group of people right up under the wall. I want you to send, as you're besieging that city, I want you to send a group of men and Uriah the Hittite. And then when the battle is in full, I want you to fall back away from Uriah. I want you to leave him there by himself. And and the intent is clear. He wants Uriah to die, because he won't cover for him, and he's in a tight now, and he's going to be dishonored in front of all the people. It's going to be a major debacle. And so it's easier just now, David the sweet psalmist, now David the son of Jesse, now David the prayer warrior, now David is a murderer. David is a treacherous man, and David is a liar, and David is a deceiver, and David is an adulterer. And David sends Uriah, and Uriah brings the note, and Joab accomplishes the task, and he sends back word to David. And David is a little miffed because the messengers come and say some of the guys were killed there under that wall. And David is saying, why in the world would you go so close to the wall? Don't you know the story? And he names the man that was killed by a woman that threw a piece of millstone over the wall of a city and killed one of their warriors. And he's in the middle of that conversation, and the messenger says, but Joab said to tell you that Uriah, your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead. And then David waits maybe an appropriate period, and David sends for Bathsheba, and he brings her in, and he marries her and takes what was not his. The prophet at this time is Nathan. Nathan comes to David's house, and these prophets are bold. They're fearless. Nathan tells David, I have a little story I want to tell you. There was a rich man, and he had everything a man could want. He had herds, multitudes of flocks. And he said he had a neighbor that was a poor man. And that neighbor had one ewe sheep. But it was like a member of the family. They would bring that sheep in the house, and it was like a pet more than it was a food source. And Nathan's telling him this was like a pet in the family, and they brought it in the house. And one day the rich man's having company come in from out of town, and he goes and he takes the poor man's sheep and slays it and feeds his company. He had plenty, but he doesn't use his own. He uses his poor neighbor's sheep. Nathan's telling him this story and metaphor. But David is so clueless about his own iniquity that David says, that man is going to die. And the way he says it makes you feel like he's going to take it in his own hand and kill the guy, whoever this is. He said, that person needs to die. And Nathan said, you're the man. David collapses in on himself, and he understands. And the true nature of his character surfaces again. And at that season, he had gone off into some other creature, some other thing, that because of the fall and the Adamic nature that is in every one of us, every one of us, we are no different from the worst among us. Every one of us, given the circumstance, we are no better than the most despicable among us. And see, some of you are not able to receive that right now because you feel like you have complete control and you chart your own destiny and you know your own way. But I'm going to tell you, given the right circumstance, the right spiritual impact, the right moving, the right season, the right chemistry, the right depression, I can't tell you what the combination has to be, but I am telling you right now, you are capable of almost anything that any human has perpetrated because you are a part of humanity. David is an adulterer. David is the rich man that takes the poor man's sheep. David is the murderer, the deceiver, the arrogant head of state. Then we get into a lineage of scripture that is really perplexing. David's going to have blood on his house, and David's going to have revolution in his family. That baby that's conceived in Bathsheba's womb, that baby's going to die. There's going to be another baby by the name of Solomon. It's going to be one of the greatest kings that ever ruled in Israel. But the thing that's curious to me, as we make our way through the Kings and through the Chronicles, 1 Kings 11, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And I'm sitting in the back of the class, That's about like that. And I'm raising my hand, and I want to ask a question. It's like, tell me that again. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, Solomon, as was the heart of David, his father. Excuse me, but I just read that story where David stole something that wasn't his, committed adultery. David killed Uriah. David imposed a treachery upon the state of Israel. He abused his power, and he did one of the most despicable things we see in all the scripture. But to Jeroboam, 1 Kings 11, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcorgram, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David, his father. He's explaining to Jeroboam why he's going to turn the kingdom over to Jeroboam and tear it away in great part from Rehoboam. And he's listing all of the offenses of Rehoboam in the nation of Israel. But he says they haven't kept my statutes and my judgments as did David, their father. And to Jeroboam again, it'll be if thou wilt hearken to all I command thee and will walk in my ways and do all that is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build you a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee. What is wrong with you, God? Do you have amnesia? Have you forgotten? Are you just like people that when you love somebody, you're willing to just overlook anything that they do? I want to assure you today, God is not like us in that regard. God loves you, loved you enough to die for you, but he's not willing to overlook the things that you do that are not like his kingdom and not like his word. So God, what is this? What is this about? How is it that David becomes the metric by which you judge all the other kings and all the other kingdoms, and you lift him up in such a lofty place? And he walked to Abijam. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. 1 Kings 15, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he's not talking about David before Bathsheba. He's not talking about David before Bathsheba. He's talking about David, just David. And he said, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded. And if you think he forgot, he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. God remembers that. God says, yeah, man, David was spot on. He was doing it all right, except that business with Bathsheba and that business with Uriah. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. And Jehoram, he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him a light and to his children. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash is. He was good. He was really good, but he wasn't as good as my servant David. Concerning Ahaz, 26 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God like David, his father and for Hezekiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, broke in pieces the brazen serpent. And so Hezekiah is a winner. He's one of a handful of good kings in Judah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. I know a little bit about people. And I know sometimes people don't forgive. Now, you may not know anybody like that. I know that sometimes people chew on things that happened to them a long time ago and have old, bitter conversations with people that are long gone. There's people that talk to dead people and give them what for, tell them all the things they did. It's hard to turn loose of an offense. It's not in our nature to do that easily. But God forgives. And God celebrates David. And his forgiveness is so complete that he lists David in all of these scriptures and others as the measurement by which all the other kings would be judged, except for that business with Uriah. He is, we read in the Word, a man after God's own heart. But I'm telling you, if David is a model and an example, these passages scream at us that every one of us, even a man after God's own heart, has the capacity for hubris and treachery and unfaithfulness and murder and deception. It's in all of us. It's down in our fallen Adamic nature. And the thing that makes life so confusing and so difficult to navigate sometimes is the very worst villain has some good. But the very best of us has some evil. When David hears this story from Nathan, David doesn't even see himself. He's totally blind to who he has become. And he just says, that man is going to die. And Nathan pulls the trigger. You are that man. So David he's great, and he's capable of great good, but he's also capable of great evil. And we all are. There's a book written about Nazi Germany. It's called Ordinary Men. And it's a story about men that were not draft worthy for the Nazi army, but they were collected bankers and bakers and just ordinary people from the population of Germany, and they were recruited to go to Poland and to be implementing the final solution, the killing of all the Jews. And they brought them into these camps, and I don't know how camaraderie works in a lot of scenarios, but men are interesting creatures when you get them together in a team or on a workforce or in a unit doing some sort of work together. There is a fidelity that is generated there. And they become very faithful to one another and carry their weight and watch out for one another. It happens in any application almost among men. And that happened in that scenario. They brought them out, and their CO was very thoughtful and very humane to his soldiers. He said, look, we've got some very nasty business to do. We're going to kill all the Jews in this region. And sometimes it's going to be like dragging them out by their hair into the snow naked and shooting them in the back of the head. And only a handful of those recruits turned away at the first description. And some of them, as they begin to implement those heinous murders, some of them would have terrible physical responses and throw up and pass out. And some of them had never seen death and gore and trouble like that before, and just the sheer humanity of it. But before it was over, that unit had murdered thousands of Jewish people in that place. And the presentation in the book is to simply say that Nazi Germany didn't happen because Hitler was bad. Nazi Germany happened because Hitler was able to communicate with the people of Germany, and they were able to communicate to him. And it was a dialogue, and it was a back and forth, and it was a conspiracy. Because he told them what they wanted to hear. And they would rage and clap when he would say the right things. And then he would say it again. And they had this feedback loop that was going on. And he brought them to the brink of what became the deadliest war in the history of the earth. But it wasn't just Hitler by himself. But they became murderous, and they became full of hate, and they became a kind of people that would objectify others and make animals out of them so that they could terminate their lives. They put them in ovens, and they froze them to death, and it was merciful when they put a bullet in the back of their head. You say, well, Brother Sutton, why are you telling us this? I'm telling you that that's what ordinary people can do. Ordinary people have the capacity for murder and treachery and hardness and deceit and taking things that are not. Everybody has that capacity down on the inside. You say, well, I would never do that. I would never be like that. You need to run to the shelter of the kingdom of God, because you don't know what you could be or what you might be or where life might take you or the condition of your heart if you go through enough trouble or if you suffer enough, where your mind and your spirit might go. You have no idea. God knows you, but you don't know yourself. David's got blood on his hand and blood on his house. And David, who is great, the redeeming quality in this story, David knows how to pray a great prayer of repentance. The 51st Psalm is David's prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. No excuses. He takes ownership. He's not making himself a victim. He's not saying it's somebody else's fault. He's stepping up and he's saying, it's all on me, God, and I need your mercy. And I need you to come to me today and let your tender mercy and your loving kindness blot out my transgression. Let me tell you, yeah, you've got deep evil inside of you and you've got deep sin down inside of you, but there's a God that has deep mercy and deep loving kindness, and God won't turn you away. But you can't play games with God, and you can't finesse God, and you have to be honest with God. You're not a victim. You're a person with God-given will. You're not a victim. You're a person with God-given volition. You're not a victim. Your sin is on your hands. You can't blame your mama or your daddy or society or your neighbor or anyone else. That's David's prayer. David's prayer is, my transgression. my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God, I can't do it. God, I have no power, and there's not a resource in the human world, but I can come to you and you can cleanse me from my sin and my transgression. For I acknowledge my transgressions. One of the hardest things you'll do to repent is to take the full weight of it. And there's a million different stories and variations on those stories. And there's all kinds of hard things that people have gone through. But for every hard thing you've gone through, there's somebody that has gone through that exact same thing, and they've stepped over it, and they've called on the name of God, and God has lifted them. I just want you to know there's somebody already in heaven that's gone through what you've gone through, and they made it through, and they're singing on the other side. Thank God I made it through. How I got over. I just want to tell you today, I thank God that I got over. David says that I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me, and against thee and thee only have I sinned. It wasn't against Uriah, because it's not Uriah's law, and it's not against Bathsheba, because it's not Bathsheba's law, and it's not against the people of Israel, because it's not their law. And I'm telling you, you need to lift up your eyes beyond your neighbor or whoever you sinned against today, and understand that every sin is against God. You're not offending your neighbor. You're offending God. You need to get that right, and you need to understand that against you and you alone have I sinned, and my sin is ever before me. When you speak, I want you to be clear. When you judge, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I am a sinner. I have always been a sinner. And until God does something with me at the resurrection, I will always be a sinner. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you're full of the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. I am a sinner in the pulpit today. I'm a sinner that's going to maybe baptize somebody in Jesus' name today. I'm a sinner that'll pray with somebody in the altar today. But you need to get this. There is nothing, nobody but sinners in this house today. We all stand in need of God and mercy. Forgiveness today. Shaping in iniquity. Behold, thou desirest truth. I got to get around to reorient what is true. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. God, I don't know myself, but I know something about you. I know that you can wash me. I know that you can bury my sins. I know that you can cover my failures. I know that you, God, have the power to redeem me. My God, if you know that today, let's just stop for a moment. Give him a little praise right now. David knows about deliverance. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That sin may have dragged you off into a pit. It may have dragged you off into a valley. You may be crushed and you may be hurt for an assortment of reasons today. But David knows something. He knows God is a repository of gladness and joy. And if I can get myself into the presence of God, I can be renewed in my joy. And I can be renewed in my gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I know God is able to restore. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. God and God alone has the power to do that because he's the judge. God and God alone has the power to do that because he's the high priest. He's the advocate. He's the attorney. God and God alone has the power to do that because he is the Lamb of God and he is the sacrifice. And so he is the whole judicial system of God rolled into one. And he's the one that can say yes or no about my sin. And God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. I need you to renew in me a right spirit. I need you to not cast me away from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open up my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. There was no sacrifice for adultery. You had to die. There was no sacrifice for that kind of treachery and murder. You had to die. But God stepped in. Grace stepped in. Mercy stepped in. And he said, I know what you want. And you don't want these oxen and lambs and all of this. What you want a broken spirit. And you want a broken and a contrite heart. You won't despise that. And if you've got ears to hear, you need to hear that today. You can make your way to this altar today. And if you'll let your heart break before God, and you'll let your spirit break before God, God will do business with you. God will take up your case. God will hear your complaint. God will lay his hand upon you. You have access today. Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The analysis is God forgives completely. God forgives absolutely. God esteems David in those conversations about these other kings. God esteems David, and he doesn't define him by his sin or by his failure. And some of you sinned a long time ago, and you prayed about it, and you say, I've taken it to the altar, and I've gotten it under the blood, but you're still thinking about it, and you're still feeling it, and you're still burdened by it. I want you to know, when you get this deal done with God, walk away from that sin. Walk away from that you did or that you experienced, because God is going to take it off the books, and God is going to take it out of his record book. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, this is going to cost David, because you can break things that can't be repaired and you can lose things that you can't get back. He's going to have a lot of trouble in his family, and he's going to have a lot of problems in his house, and there's going to be a revolution because of what he's done. But sinners can repent, and sinners can recover, and God is ready to do that today, and God is ready to do business with you today. There's a built-in of repentance all the way through the Bible. It's in every covenant season. It's in every dispensation. In the law of Moses, it's an altar. It's a feature with Enoch, and a feature with Noah, and a feature with Abraham, and then with Moses. There's an altar at the open door of the house of God, and it's burning morning, noon, and night. And there are always sacrifices going up. Those are all emblematic of people bringing their lives before God, and they're emblematic of repentance. And if in First Chronicles, if my people, the covenant people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You really have to do that. You've got to hang your vanity outside somewhere, and you've got to humble yourself and come to God. But if you can make that happen, if you can do that, God will do business with you today. say, well, I don't know about going to an altar. I'll be embarrassed, or somebody will think something and they don't know what I did, and they'll think something worse than what I did. Friend, there's nothing worse than what you actually did. You need to do business with God today. If my people that are called by my name, they're in covenant, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. You got to repent. You got to stop doing what you're doing. Then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin. It's built into the covenant relationship. The Lord's Prayer, there's a build in. And we pray the Our Father down toward the end, after you've asked for bread and after you've asked His will and His kingdom in your life and after you've come into His presence, then He says, then I want you to take care of the sin, but I'm not focused on the sin first. I'm focused on relationship. Isn't that wild how God gives you all of that access and all of that capacity to come into His blessings all through the first part of that prayer, but down at the end of the prayer, not because your sin is unimportant, but you can't get good without God. You've got to get your life and your sin into the presence of God if you're going to get any mediation, if you're going to get any recovery at all. You've got to get it into the presence of God. And after you do, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. He builds it into the Lord's Prayer. 1 John 1, this is for the New Testament. This is for the church age. This is the build-in for the church. If you are in covenant in this season, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a built-in continual cleansing that happens as we are fellowshipping one another and fellowshipping the presence and the Spirit of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I want every sinner in the house today to raise your hand. I would have you stand, but I want you to be conspicuous. Yeah, every sinner. And I'll hold up two hands. Every sinner in the house. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive. Sin is simply an archery term that means you missed the bullseye. You missed the mark. I don't know. We're not going to do gradualism with it. We're not going to talk about a graduated scale of sin. We're not going to, because sin is something that needs to be taken care of. And if you ever get an idea, well, these are just little sins and I can take care of them, I'm not going to do those big sins over there. There are going to be a lot of people in hell because of an accumulation of little sins. And you don't know where that's going to go, and you don't know what's going to, you just need to get that prayer prayed every day. He's available and it's real and He's got it for you. You ought to get yourself clean before you leave this house today. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's within the covenant now. And here's God's attitude about this. This is Ezekiel. This is in the time of the law of Moses. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful. You have to change your behavior and write, he shall surely live. If anybody told you it's just what you think, it's what you feel in your heart, they lied to you. It's how you live your life. It's the actions that you take in life. It's what you do that determine whether or not you'll be righteous in the kingdom of God. Here it is. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. If you stop the wrong and you do the right, he said, you will live, you will not die, and all your transgressions, they won't be mentioned. God, he kind of mentions David and Uriah there in one of those verses, but typically God's not going to bring it up. And your enemy may bring it up, but you need to put that thing away and understand that God's going to take it completely away from you. Samuel, why don't you come? Akita. Understanding David. David was in the covenant of Moses, and David, by prayer of repentance, was restored in that covenant. He was circumcised, and the sacrifice had been lifted on the Day of Atonement, and he was in covenant. The thief on the cross, you may know something about him. You may have heard about him. He was under the time of Moses and the law of Moses because the New Testament had not started yet. He was a Jew, and he was hanging on a cross right next to his God. And he turned to his God and said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him, and they are moments away from dying. And Jesus said, today, because he was humble, because he asked for it, because he came to the right and the only resource, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Praise God. Praise God. These examples that I've given you, they are for people that are in covenant. That means God has a contract, just like your car insurance or your mortgage has a contract. And it's a quid pro quo. It's something for something else. You don't pay your premium, you don't get the insurance. Don't bother calling them if you don't have a contract. Hey, State Farm, I had a wreck. I want you to come fix my car. Oh, great. What's your policy number? What's that? They're not coming. And you can't just turn your heart to God and pray a prayer of repentance if you're not in the covenant. There's more to it than that. You got to first get in the contract. Here's the contract specs. Then Peter said unto them, repent. That means turn around. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's going down by immersion, having the name of Jesus called over your life. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, your children, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those are the features of the contract. Today, if you walked in without it, you can repent of your sins. Simple, heartfelt prayer. God, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. And you purpose in your mind, I'm going to change everything that's not like God. Don't worry. You can't know it all right now. You don't know it all right now. It's going to be a growth experience. And then we take you to this water back here, and we put you down in the water. And somebody's going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And God's blood will cover you, and every sin will be washed away. And then as we pray, the most miraculous thing in all creation will happen. The Spirit of an eternal Creator God will fill the vessel of your heart and your life, and you will be reborn in your spirit, and everything becomes malleable and changeable at that point. He's going to make you a new creature, and you will begin to speak in a language that you never learned, and it will be evidence, biblical evidence, that you have been born again. Praise God. Praise God. If you're already in covenant, but you're walking in sin, you need to come down and get this taken care of. If God can forgive David, and if God can forget David's sin, you know he wants to forget and forgive in regard to you, but you've got to come down and humble yourself and pray your own Psalms 51. God, I've got sin in my life, and I need you to take care of it today. Don't worry about what anybody thinks about you. That doesn't matter. There's nobody here that can get you into heaven, and there's nobody here that can keep you out of hell. You need to come and repent before God. Church, let's pray. Church, let's pray. If you don't know how to pray, just talk to him like you would talk to anybody else today. He loves you. He died for you. He cares about you.
You thought I was worth saving,
so you cared.
If you're not in covenant,
change my life.
Repentance. And then come tell me. We'll baptize you right now. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house right now. Lay every sin on the altar. Lay every weight on the altar. Lay everything that's not like God on the altar. He's here to meet you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to rescue you. He wants you to have a brand new day.
You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth
it. Yes,
yes.
You lead me up inside.
Come on, church. You may have a neighbor there. You may have somebody that needs to pray, but they're not sure about the protocol or the or what to do in the house today. Go to them, help them, talk to them, pray with them. Your sins can be white as wool. He said your sins can be white as snow. Don't worry if you don't see a way out. God's got a way where there is no way. Don't worry if you can't understand how it's going to happen. God can make it happen. God can make it happen. Just make your way to God. Just make your way to prayer. Just come on in to where God can touch your life now. God can look at you differently tomorrow than He looks at you today. Tomorrow can be a totally different day. Tomorrow can be a brand new day. Press in, press in, press in. Come on, if you can't forgive yourself, God is greater than your heart. God can forgive you. Church, let's press in a little bit more. We've got some folks praying this morning.
Change my life.
So Lord, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, let's magnify Him. He's a good God. He wants to wash every sin away. Foolish if we don't take advantage of what God has made available. Bless and strengthen one another before you leave the house today. We're going to do this again tonight. Prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you. Thank you.